from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't overestimate the significance of this moment in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. And today I want to, with you, reflect on what the cross means for our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is the cross a rupture and separation in the eternal God of the universe? Does God the Father turn his face away from Jesus his Son, as the famous song line goes? Is the cross an unjust and cruel punishment of the innocent Son of God and a grand case of divine child abuse? What role does each part of the Trinity play in the cross of Calvary and salvation of sinners? And the big thing that I want you to take away today is that the cross is a unified act of love, which reveals the character and glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first point that I want to make today is that there is no separation between the Father and the Son at the cross. There can be no rupture in the eternal unity of the Godhead, kind of by definition. The Bible is clear, there is only one God. We read that in Deuteronomy 6 and many other places in the Scriptures. However, as God reveals himself throughout the Scriptures, it becomes clear that there are three persons who are God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons of the Trinity act together in unity, yet perform different roles in their eternal relations. The Father is revealed in the Son through the Spirit. They're three persons, but only one substance, all fully possessing the same divine essence, each fully God, not just a part of God, but fully God. Therefore, there's no possibility of separation, because the one substance is indivisible. There is only one God. So you can see in this diagram represented and in the dot points, the three big truths about God that we need to hold together and that are difficult to hold together in our heads. There's only one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each fully God. Yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, distinct from one another. That doesn't make sense in our brains because it's outside of our experience. God is so much bigger and more complex than we can fathom. This week I asked AI for an explanation of the Trinity to help you with. Because there's lots of different explanations, aren't there, that you've heard. And it actually came up with something I thought, oh, this could be useful. There you go. And that is to think about God in terms of dimensions. If you look at a square, it's one dimension that pop up on the screen. A square is a one-dimensional object, or two-dimensional, isn't it? Sorry, what am I talking about? But if you're looking at a piece of paper, you can only draw a square on it. But a cube exists. You can't represent it on paper. A piece of paper doesn't understand a cube, nor does that screen. It has to draw a funny perspective-bending image. Yet a cube exists, and on a cube exist many squares across the three dimensions that within which it exists. Now, imagine God is a multi-personal being beyond our understanding, yes, because we exist in a dimension where only single-person beings are our experience. But God is far bigger and more complex than we can imagine, and that our brains in 3D can fully visualize. A second reason why the Father and the Son cannot be separated is that God cannot change. We read that in Malachi 3 and James 1. God isn't subject to his creation. His creation is subject to him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a separation in the Godhead would imply change. However, there is something very significant occurring in the Trinitarian God at the cross. For Jesus Christ to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22, where the psalmist begins by crying out that the Lord has forsaken him, but concludes with the Lord remembering and saving him. So if you look at the screen, you'll see verse 24, a key verse in Psalm 22 a bit later on. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one, but has not and he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. There has long been a tradition in Christian theology of saying that God cannot suffer or experience emotions, that he can't be impacted by anything outside himself. The fancy word for this is God is impassible. Impassibility means he's not affected by anything outside himself. The argument goes that on the cross, human Jesus suffered, yes, but the divine Jesus did not. The idea of impassibility was part of Greek philosophy, which was countering the chaotic Greek gods, which were certainly not impassible, were they? They were vindictive and reactive and unpredictable. But you'll know that in Greek philosophy, there is a very important virtue of stoicism, that we don't show our emotions, that we're not reactive, that we're not flying off the handle. However, does this do justice to the God we meet presented in the Bible? At the cross, in the Bible, God is ascribed emotions. We see, yes, he is not subject to his creation. He is the creation's contingent on him, not the other way around. But does he not choose to involve himself in the world that he has made? Most especially at the incarnation, as Jesus becomes, or the Son of God becomes the man Jesus Christ. And certainly at the cross. At the cross, when Jesus cries out, I don't believe there is a separation, but there is a pouring out of wrath and judgment against sin. There is a forsakenness that enters into God himself as he bears the sin against humankind. Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian who wrote following World War II and in the midst of the greatest experience of human suffering that the world has ever seen, reflected on God entering suffering and not standing distant from pain. Moltmann argued that God does not stay far off as if he doesn't care, but he enters our suffering. And he argues that the Father suffers alongside the Son. A quote pop up on the screen here from Moltmann. He said, "The Son suffers dying. The Father suffers the death of the Son. They are at the same time both deeply separated in forsakenness and united in their surrender in love. Out of this proceeds the Spirit which justifies the godless, fills the forsaken with love, and even brings the dead alive." Last week, on Saturday, I was up at Katoomba at men's base camp. It was a really wonderful day. And I was deeply moved when the speaker, Matt Fuller, spoke from Genesis 22. Actually, as he was speaking, I got out my phone and noted down that I wanted that for a Bible reading for today. It's a horrific passage. It almost makes me gag when I read it. To think that God would ask of Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loves. How can God ask that of him? I feel angry at God. How could God do that? And it seems arbitrary. It's a test, isn't it? Why would God do that? How horrible. It makes me angry and upset to hear that. I especially rile at the scene when they've been walking 3 days, they leave the servants behind, and Isaac looks up at his dad, and I wonder if Abraham could have even met his eyes at this point. Dad, we've got the fire and the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? What would Abraham have been thinking in that moment? What does he answer? The Lord will provide. How can God put Abraham through such an experience? I can't imagine being in that situation as a father. And as I read Genesis 22, the main feeling I get is anger. It's unthinkable. It's horrible what God asks of Abraham there. It's exactly what the father does in providing his own son as a sacrifice for me, isn't it? Only while at Mount Moriah, God stays Abraham's hand. At Calvary, he does not. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God in love suffers loss for you and for me. The cross reveals the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to John 17, where we'll be spending the rest of our time together, Jesus begins his prayer in this chapter, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus has just spent the evening, the Last Supper, with his disciples, and he prays to his Father in anticipation of his coming death. Jesus has spoken of the hour to come for 3 years with his disciples. The tension, the anticipation has been building, and now finally he says, the hour has come. He's speaking of his death, isn't he? And as he speaks of his death on the cross, he talks about it as his glorification, as the mutual glorification of Son, of Father, of Father, of Son. The Son glorifies the Father through his obedience and fulfilling his will. And the Father glorifies the Son because at the cross is the ultimate demonstration of self-sacrificial love. And in it is truly revealed the character and glory of God, the depth of love that he has within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, from eternity, and which flows out to us through this gift of love and self-sacrifice. Jesus frames the cross not as tragedy or defeat, but as glory. Jesus is the Lamb that God will provide, just as Abraham hoped, but not just in place of Isaac, in place of everyone who puts their faith in him, so that we might receive God's love and mercy instead of his judgment. As verse 2 points out, God the Father has granted the Son authority over all people that he might give eternal life. And eternal life here is defined not just as living forever, but as knowing the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. Because in being reconciled and reconnected to God through the cross, we are reconnected to the source of life, aren't we? That's where eternal life comes from. That's what we need to go on living. This was always the plan before the beginning of the world, that God would reveal his love and mercy and show his justice and righteousness through the cross of Christ. As Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The eternal glory of the Father and the Son in perfect unity from the beginning of time is not ruined or broken at the cross, but is revealed most clearly in his sacrificial love of the Father and the Son to show their glory and to win eternal life for all those who will trust in him. The cross is a Trinitarian act. It's not a vengeful father striking down an unwilling son. The Father gives his only Son whom he loves. The Son lays down his life freely in glad obedience out of love. The role of the Holy Spirit in the cross is a bit less hard to pin down. In Hebrews 9:14, we read that the Spirit empowers Jesus to offer himself to God. Just as the Spirit empowers and strengthens Jesus throughout his life, it's in the Spirit's power that God the Father then raises Jesus from death a few days later, and it's certainly by the work of the Spirit that the cross and its benefits are made manifest in the life of you and I. As we look at the rest of Jesus' prayer in John 17, what I find remarkable is not just the unity of the Trinity in the glory of the cross, but the invitation to you and I to participate in this divine union. Have a look from verse 20 and following, where Jesus says, this is when he turns from praying, he prays for himself and his Father, and then he prays for the 12 disciples that he's commissioned, and then verse 20 onward, he seems to turn and pray to us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me here. And here's what he says. My prayer is not for them alone, that is the 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that incredible? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in eternal glory and love for one another. And now, because of the cross, you and I are invited into that love. The Father loves you with the very same love he has for his eternal Son. Through the sacrifice of the Son, the Holy Spirit is poured out to join us to Christ and to God. We aren't distant spectators. We are adopted children of our Heavenly Father. We are one together with Christ and with each other, just as the Father and the Son are one in eternal unity and love. So whatever challenges God has put before you today, whatever tests you might face, know, like Abraham knew, that the Lord will provide. He is not a God who is distant and far off. He knows suffering and he knows pain. He's also the God who has conquered sin and death and overcome it by rising to new life. He's not debilitated by suffering and pain, but has overcome it. So we can have confidence that whatever we're facing, the Lord will provide. We can have confidence that whatever we're facing, we're not alone. Because through the sacrificial love of the Father and by the power of the Spirit, Jesus has offered his life as an atonement for your sin, so you might be reconciled to God and invited into the eternal love of the Trinity that has existed before the creation of the world, so we together might be one as he is one. You are not united to Christ in God by the power of the Spirit, and that security and love is all you need. Let's give thanks to God for his love revealed at the cross. and for the wonderful sacrificial love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for and with us. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Jesus Christ, for our generous Father who has given him, and for the work of the Spirit in our hearts to bind us to you. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in your love, that we would understand the depths of your mercy and justice and character, and that we would receive your invitation to participate in the divine union as we are received and welcomed by forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation back to you, our source of life. Fill us with comfort and security and hope, knowing that we are yours and that you are in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.